Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's an amazing moment. It's a memorable moment, and it's a well-beloved moment. It's the moment from our gospel reading today when the brothers Simon and Andrew were fishing, and Jesus seemingly comes out of nowhere and calls them to follow him. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. No thinking about it, no second guessing, no deliberation. It was an immediate response. God's word comes powerfully to two unsuspecting fishermen, and there you have it, a perfect outcome. What's more, when you think about what Jesus says to them, that he will make these fishermen become fishers of men, you can't help but then fast forward in your mind a little bit to that famous day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, when the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples, they begin speaking in different languages, and a crowd gathers, and it's Simon Peter who stands up and delivers a powerful sermon about Jesus as the Lord and Messiah. Here was this fisher of men giving that one sermon. And as Acts says, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. It's a pastor's dream. It's any of our dreams, honestly, to see the word of God work in such powerful ways, especially among our own people, among our own families, in our own communities, to see such amazing and joyful responses to God's word, to see people respond in repentance for the forgiveness of their sins. But let me ask you something. As amazing as those moments are in Scripture, Jesus calling Andrew and Peter and then John and James, and then Peter proclaiming God's word on Pentecost, God creating followers and fishers of men, is any of this actually that easy? Do we see these kinds of results today? Is any of this realistic for us? In our lives, we know God's word is living and active, creating and sustaining faith, forgiving sins all the time, and we are thankful for that. But we are also well aware of the current state of our country and our society. We are living through what appears to be the decline of the Western church. While the one holy Christian and apostolic church may be growing globally in places like Africa and South America, we long to see those days here. In the United States in particular, we see so many people and forces working contrary to the truth of God's word. We see his truth opposed in everything from family conversations to talks in the coffee shop to school board meetings to state or national laws that are being passed. It seems that there are more foes than followers, more foolers of men rather than fishers of men. For example, today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And we as Christians choose to recognize such a day because there's a great need to do so, especially in our culture and climate that is so anti-human life. You hear a lot about the leading causes of death worldwide in the news and in headlines, things like disease or warfare or mass shootings or tragic accidents, and rightly so. But the leading cause of death in our country and in our world is hardly ever discussed, and that's abortion. It's estimated over 44 million abortions happen worldwide each and every year, which if they started to include that statistic, which they don't, it would account for over 40% of the total worldwide deaths. And let me be clear, I'm not talking about miscarriages or medical treatments that prioritize the life of the mother that unfortunately end up having an effect on their pregnancy or on their unborn child. That's not an abortion. No, there have been 44 million decisions each year to electively end the life of an otherwise healthy child. And this isn't only a global issue. The state of Michigan, since the passage of Proposal 3 a little more than a year ago, has now become a destination state, as it's called, as people are crossing state lines to come here to have an abortion. And in the hostility towards God's truth, it isn't only in abortion. For instance, Michigan legislature is currently considering passage of bills that would make this the 11th state in the country to have a so-called death with dignity law. That means anyone with a terminal illness would have a legal right to end their life prematurely with a physician's assistance. And there could be significant prison or financial penalties for medical practitioners who dissent or refuse to administer such a procedure. But the couple of things that I've mentioned are really only just symptoms of a greater problem. Grave symptoms, but symptoms nonetheless. The source of all these issues is that we as human beings, according to our sinful nature, are opposed to the life that God gives us. That is, we do not and cannot choose the blessings of life that God originally created for us, not since our first parents chose to disobey God in the Garden of Eden. Therefore, we are sinful by nature. We are dead in our trespasses, and the wages of our sin is death. We cannot make ourselves alive on our own. But our God is a God of life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus says, the thief comes to only kill and destroy and steal. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus demonstrated his commitment to our abundant life when he laid down his own life for us, forgiving our sins and making us who once were dead in our sin alive in him. Our God is a God of life, our life, both now and forever. And so we have been made alive. But now, we who have been made alive, we who know God's forgiveness for our sins, how do we then deal with a world that does not know this? How do we deal with a world that does not know God's gift of abundant life in Jesus, that they're even aware of such a thing? How do we speak with our neighbors? How do we share the truth of God's word in love? How do we give witness to our faith in a way that would make any kind of difference? Again, Jesus was able to walk up to Simon Peter and Andrew and simply speak a word, and that word had immediate effect. Peter stood up on Pentecost and after one sermon changed thousands of lives. That just seems like an unrealistic precedent, doesn't it? Well, the truth is, it may be unrealistic. Now, to be sure, God can and does still work miracles. He is perfectly capable of doing extraordinary things whenever and however he chooses. But by and large, what I found in my own experiences in sharing my faith, in sharing God's truth and love, in sharing a confession of life with this world, is that so often it looks anything but miraculous. It will look anything but extraordinary. It will look anything but successful. And perhaps you have found that too. But instead of being disheartened by that fact, I believe that there is still great reason to take great comfort. There was a certain ceramics professor at a university who decided to run an experiment one semester. And so this ceramics professor, she divided her class equally into two groups. The first half of the class, she decided, would be graded for the entire semester based purely on volume of production, based on quantity. Throw at least one piece of pottery every class period, you'll get an A. The other half of the class, the ceramics class, was to be graded solely on quality. They were to create one and only one piece of pottery to hand in on the very last day of class, and their whole semester's grade would be based on how perfect that one piece would be. At the end of the semester, the professor was shocked to find that the best pieces being made of the whole class were from the students that were focused on quantity, not quality. The best pieces were coming from that group. So while the quality folks were wringing their hands over what to do and how to get it exactly right, the quantity folks were willing to get their hands dirty on a daily basis. And without the pressure of having to get any single one piece perfect, they were able to experiment and practice and fail and in the end learn what it takes to make a good piece of pottery. Well, there's something that we can take from that regarding our Christian witness, our Christian confession. Oftentimes, we may be so focused on trying to get the impressive and miraculous results, so concerned with trying to reveal a perfect piece of pottery, so to speak, that we never actually engage in the day-to-day moments that God gives us, the moments that may actually look rather ordinary, the moments that may actually look unproductive, the moments that may actually look like failure in a world that is so opposed to God's word. Jesus went up to Simon Peter and Andrew and said, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they did. But Peter didn't give his Pentecost sermon the very next day. There were at least 3 years of between those moments, between the moment when he was called and the moment when he proclaimed God's word on Pentecost. 3 years of following, of trying, of failing, and of learning. Infamously, Peter didn't know what to say at the Mount of Transfiguration, so he blurts out something about making shelters for Elijah and Moses and Jesus. Peter had to grasp the hand of his Savior who rescued him from drowning after he had such little faith. Peter rebukes Jesus, had the audacity to rebuke Jesus for wanting to go to the cross and the empty tomb in Jerusalem. But Jesus instead rebukes Peter for setting his mind on the things of man and not on the things of God. Peter ends up denying Jesus and falling into despair, only to be forgiven by Jesus and restored by him on the shores of Galilee. You see, the most important thing about Peter isn't that he had been waiting for this perfect moment that God was just going to tee up for him and that he was going to be able to knock out of the ballpark. No, the most important thing about Peter is that he had been with Jesus, able to watch and witness all that Jesus had done for him. And so by the time the day of Pentecost came, Peter was able to stand up and call his brothers and sisters to repentance and forgiveness because Peter knew exactly what that was like. He had failed so many times, but every time he had experienced the forgiveness and loving embrace of the Savior. And the same is true for me, and the same is true for you. You have been following Jesus since the day of your baptism. To put it more accurately, the day of your baptism was the day that Jesus came to you and said to you, "Follow me." And he has been leading you every day since. But your life of following Jesus, of being his disciple, of growing in and living for him, it's been anything but perfect. But you see, that's the point. Following Jesus isn't perfect. It can actually be hard and even discouraging at times, but we don't sit there doing nothing, waiting for a perfect moment. No, God is calling you right now, today, and tomorrow, and the next day, to live in the life that he has already given you. To give witness to the gift of life that Jesus has won for you and for the whole world. To share the love of God that forgives all of our sins. Jesus sets you free from having to worry about being perfect. And instead, he has you focus on his perfection for you. You can be like those students who threw a piece of pottery every day, flaws and all. And what that means is every day you just take that next step in following Jesus, whatever that step may be. Even if it looks simple, even if it looks unimpressive, even if it looks like failure. Because in the end, what you'll find is that you are not the potter of the clay. You are the clay, and He is the potter. And through all the experiences God gives you, He is shaping you into exactly who He intends for you to be. So, for example, if you think about your next steps in sharing the love of God who has given us life, especially with a world that is so trapped in a culture of death, perhaps it doesn't look like changing every single heart, every single law, every single cultural norm overnight. We may want that, we may pray for that, but to think that that's your responsibility, well, that would only end up paralyzing you. Instead, you focus on the opportunities that God gives you in a single day, moments that you have been given by Him to say a prayer, or to write a letter to your state representative, or to join some of your fellow church members at the next 40 Days for Life event in Ann Arbor, which starts again February 11th and goes through March. Or maybe it's just the moment of a well-timed hug, or an invitation for a cup of coffee, or an opportunity to listen to your fellow neighbor, listening to what they have gone through, listening to what they are struggling with, and then listening for an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them. You see, that's the beautiful thing Simon Peter and the disciples found out, that following Jesus and becoming fishers of men is not about us and what we are able to do for Him. No, following Jesus and becoming fishers of men is all about Jesus, what He has already done for us and what He continues to do for us, loving us, forgiving us, and leading us. We don't have to worry about being successful, whatever that might mean. We simply have to focus on the opportunities that He daily provides and trust that He'll take care of the rest. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.